Heavenly Father, thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, without which, Lord, we cannot understand the Scriptures. We thank you, Lord, that you care so much for us to leave us your word. We pray, Father, that you would fill us, each and every one of us, with your Spirit. Pray, Father, that you would lead us and guide us in the way that we should go. I pray, Father, that we would sit at your feet and wait for your instruction. That, Lord, we would love you enough to seek your face, to seek you out, to hear your word, to hear what you would have, what you would say to us, to the instruction that you have for us here in your word. I pray, Father, that all of the things of this world would grow dim and that they would have no interest for us. But, Lord, you and you alone would be our prime interest, our prime desire. So, Lord, I pray that you would teach us. Show us, Lord, our end, so that we may conduct ourselves rightly. We love you, Lord, and we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In Philippians chapter 2, as we've been going through Philippians, I gave you some homework last week, and I hope you all were brave enough to attempt it and go through and find out what it was that I was asking you to do. And as I had said before, that Paul wrote 7 letters to 7 churches. And Jesus also wrote 7 letters to 7 churches. And your assignment was, should you choose to accept it, was to find out which epistles lined up with which letters that Jesus gave to his church as well as Paul wrote to his church. Now, if you've done your homework, you would be able to just go through and read the scripture and then go through and read the letters, a couple short chapters, you shouldn't have any trouble with that, and find out which ones are the similarities. The Philippian church was one that was going through suffering. They were going through some, well, intense suffering. They were going under some persecution. The people in their fellowship were disappearing left and right, and it wasn't because they were going to the larger church down the street or to the temple of the idols. It's because they were being taken into the Colosseums or into the prisons and put to death there. This is what smacks of this church here, the suffering. And Paul, as he's writing this, is no stranger to those things, as he reiterates to us all of the things that he has gone through. You know, and he lists all these things out. You know, he was in peril of robbers, in peril of his own brethren. He was in peril for his life at all times. These were the things that Paul faced day in, day out. But here, in this letter here, it seems that he has a particular purpose in mind. To me, as I read this, and I've read this thing over and over again, and I've come to the same conclusion. I'm trying to, you know, as I was reading, I'm trying to come to a different conclusion. Because in my mind, I think that Paul here is saying goodbye. I think Paul here is, this is his last will and testament, if you will. And what is he doing? He's making sure that his children are taken care of. And this is one of the phenomenal things I see about Paul here. He's giving them instruction. Off the bat, he's trying to comfort these people. He says, you know, you guys, you know, you're suffering these things, but be of good cheer. Look at the things that I'm going through. And you see that I still have joy in my heart. Joy through suffering. I'm suffering all of these things. I'm getting ready to go before Nero. And if we know anything about what Paul went through, we know that he went before Nero twice. Once, he went because he had appealed to Caesar to, you know, have his case tried. Because, hey, they were giving him the runaround. He says, well, I have an option as a Roman citizen. I'm going to appeal to Caesar. And soon after that, a couple of years later, he was rearrested after he was let go. And now he's facing the gallows. He's facing the Colosseum. He's facing the swordsman. They're going to take off his head. They're going to put him to death. And so what he's doing here is he's making his way for everybody to get out of the way so that, you know, hey, you guys don't get caught up in my crime. And that's just like somebody that cares about it. If I know that I'm, you know, they're going to come and get me and take me away and put me to death, I'm going to send my loved ones as far away from me as I can so they don't get caught up in these things. This is what Paul is doing. He's giving them the rundown of what's going to be happening. But he doesn't do it without instruction first. He tells them of the things that are definitely important. Verse 13 is probably, you know, the hallmark of what we really need to absorb from this. And that is, For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Not our good pleasure. Not for the things that make us comfortable. Not for the things that make us feel good. Although we think, you know, hey, how am I going to rejoice if I don't feel good? How am I going to, you know, how am I going to give praise unto the Lord if I don't feel good? You know, sometimes we get a backward stance of the scriptures. We think that, well, you know what? When David was writing these things, praise the Lord and glory to God in the highest, he must have been in the highest of highs. But we don't think about him being on the run, do we? We don't think about him living in a cave, hiding from the places where he longed to be. He longed to be in Bethlehem. Remember, he stood in the mouth of the cave of Adullam and says, oh man, if I could have a taste of that water from Bethlehem. Oh, what a joy that would have been, you know. But he was in torment. Saul, the one that he loved, was after his life because he was going to follow him on the throne. But Saul didn't want that. And so he put out a death sentence for him. He says, you know, put this guy to death. And then some three guys went out and they hazarded their lives to bring the water to him. And he wasn't rejoicing in that. These guys put themselves at risk just to get him some water from the well that he had said to make him happy. I think the most important things that David gives us is that he was at his lowest times when he realized that it was the Lord's will that he go through these things. And that's how he could praise the Lord, because they were off of him and his circumstances and they were put solely on the Lord. And this is the example throughout Scripture. You see Abraham. Abraham looked at his circumstances and says, well, I don't have a child. You said I was going to have a child. Well, maybe. Maybe it's my ingenuity. I got to put my ingenuity to work. So, hey, you know what? Sarah says, well, I can't bear. So, hey, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you Hagar. And you see how well that worked out, right? But by the time the promise was fulfilled, Abraham had learned that in all circumstances, we need to praise the Lord. The psalm that we read today, that smacks of 1 John 1:9, doesn't it? If we just confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We think that's a New Testament term. It comes right here from the Scriptures. Huh? David said it himself. And how did he say it? Through the mouth of the Holy Spirit. He was the mouthpiece of the Holy Spirit. But he had to go through some hard times, just like the Philippian church here. The greatest joy comes from the hardest sufferings, because we realize the Lord is teaching us that this life is transitory. It's temporary. This will not last. As much as we, you know, this is all we really know. So as much as we like it, it's not going to last. It's going to end. That's why we have suffering in this world, so that we won't be attached to it. I know that sounds a little morbid, but think about the long term, though. Think about the long term. The Lord has so much more on this side, where he is, than anything that you could possibly imagine here. This little insy-bitsy speck that we call life cannot be compared to the glory of what the Lord has for those that love him, for those who are called according to his purposes. And so it is God who worketh in you. It's God who's doing the work. He's the one that's doing the transformation. He's the one that's giving us the desires to do his will. How does he work that? All of a sudden we get a desire in our heart to do something. Oh, I have a desire to do X, Y, and Z. I wonder if I take that before the Lord and I compare it to Scripture, is that something that the Lord wants me to do? And it starts with that. But we also have to spend time with the Lord. We have to be in the presence of the Lord to understand his heart. You know, there are many things that each and every one of us could come up and share about the time that the Lord put something in our hearts to do, and he just moved us on to do it. And so, what is our place and purpose in this, though? It says that it's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, but where do we come in? Where we come in is we have this thing called free will. Anybody familiar with your free will? The ability to choose? You know what that morphs into? My rights. My rights. I have the right to do X, Y, and Z. You got the right to do nothing. Okay? Let me just tell you this, folks. You got no rights whatsoever except to say yes, Lord, or no, Lord. See, that's our choice. You see, we can be worked on from the Lord. We can say, yes, Lord, work your will out in my life. Fashion me into the image that you want me to be. You see, that's our choice. We can do that, or we can say, nah, I'll work it out in my own fashion, in my own way. Okay? And that goes against what the Lord says that he would do. It is God that does the work. Anything else is no good. It has to be him that does the work. We can't do it. There's nothing that we can manufacture in these sin-cursed these sin-cursed bodies that would be pleasing to the Lord. The only thing we can do is to lay down and let the Lord do it. That's where dying to ourselves comes in. Dying to ourselves, to doing what we want to do. You see, and a lot of people have such a hard time with that. You know, everybody thinks that they have to, you know, come alongside and be the Holy Spirit for somebody. Or they have to, you know, choose a lifestyle for somebody. You know, you need to do this. This is your place in the church. This is your place in the church. And, you know, this is where you're supposed to be. Instead of telling people, go before the Lord and see what the Lord would have you to do. Now, that's a very dangerous thing for folks that are trying to build a church, you know. Jesus said that he would build the church. He's going to build the church. And that means that that alleviates me the responsibility for building the church. Fascinating. Man, that frees me up. I don't have to build the church. I don't have to get programs together. You know, Chuck Smith tells a lot of stories, and I think they're comical because I've been through the mill. I've seen these things where, you know, the bishops from on high will say, hey, you guys are going to have contests one with another, and you're going to have a contest to see how many people you can get into church on Sunday. And you use whatever means you think is possible. You know, you're dealing with a congregation that is really carnal-minded, so you have to use carnal motivations to get them to come in. So we are going to go out and we're going to buy 10 bicycles. And for every kid that brings in two people, we're going to give them a bicycle. And we're going to build up our church that way. Carnal motivations, you see. This is not right. You know, it's the Lord that's going to build the church. And each fellowship is individual and it's different. It meets the needs of certain folks, where another fellowship isn't going to meet those needs. That's why there's so many different churches around, so many different types of worship, so many different types of preaching. As Paul said before, as we read that, and it says, man, whether they do it through strife or whatever, Christ is preached, and the word of God is going out, and the word of God will have its effect on the soils that it falls on. The good soil, the rocky soil, and all of these different things. They're either testimony for the goodness and the mercy of the Lord, or they're a testimony against themselves, that they heard the word and didn't allow it to take root within themselves. That's the parable of the soils, you see? So the word is going to go out. It doesn't matter who's speaking the word, whether it's a good orator or whether it's me, you see? The word of God is still the word of God. And so with that, it comes back to us. What are we going to do with the word of God? Are we going to let it take root? Are we going to allow the Lord to, hey, all right, I'm going to change. I'm going to let the Lord change me. I know he's moving me in a direction that, man, it's very uncomfortable for me. In fact, it's painful. Because all of this time, I thought I was right when I was rude. When I was rude. When I was wrong. Very difficult to say. I was wrong. Those three little words. It's not I love you, it's I was wrong. I was wrong. God, you're right, and I'm wrong. And that's the way it's always going to be. When God tells you something, yes, Lord, you're right, and I'm wrong. That's what 1 John 1:9 is all about. The Word of God points out to us where we've been not following after him, and we can say, okay, next verse. I didn't like that chapter anyway. Let's move on to the next chapter. Or we can say, Lord, this needs to be worked out in my life. I see what you're trying to do here, and I yield myself to the Holy Spirit. Fill me to overflowing, that your will would be accomplished in my life. This is the proper response to the Word of God. You see, when we go into a school, you know, you go into college, and many people are going to be starting college, many people in high school, and when you go to school, you go there to teach all of your professors how wrong they are and how you have got all of the answers. Right? Isn't that the way, isn't that what we go in there for? No, it's not. We go to our professors to do what? Receive instructions, because they're smarter than we are. They have this information already. Why do we look at God and say, Lord, I think I can do it better. I think I have a better way of being able to reach the lost for you. You see? You see how that works? He is God, the creator of heaven and earth. He keeps all things moving in this universe, and we're going to instruct him on how he should do business. Sorry, folks. Not going to cut it. He has the answers. We look into his word, and we see, yes, you are right, Lord. I'm wrong. I'm the one that needs to change. Change me by your Holy Spirit. And so then we can do. And so when that is worked out in our lives, this is what it looks like. Do all things without murmuring and disputings. Oh, that pinches a little bit, doesn't it? Ever gone into work and say, my boss, you just... Come on, really? You want me to do this? I've caught myself doing this too. So don't think I'm, you know, I have not arrived yet. But we murmur and we complain. Lord, what is with this boss that you sent me? And if we get our minds right, we can realize, you know what? I have put, in a blank space, your name, in this position so that you can be a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you look at it from that perspective, you think, okay, it doesn't matter what this guy that I work with or girl that I work with, what they think or what they're trying to tell me to do. My job is to do things without murmuring and disputing. Oh, but Lord, you don't know my boss. You don't know this person that I have to work with. They're unreasonable. They change their mind like the wind. I could be in the midst of a project and say, well, no, I want you to do something else now. But this is not done. Well, that's okay. Let's do it at the same time too. You know, and what? You know, yes, I do know that person. And I want you to draw on my strength so that you will be a witness to that person. No matter how much they yell and scream, I want you to be a witness. Do you think Joseph had it easy because he followed after God when he was in Potiphar's house? Do you think he had it easy? Do you think that they did not yell and scream at this young man to get this work done, to do this and that? Do you think they didn't beat him? Do you think that they didn't treat him like the slave that he was? Au contraire, folks. He had a rough life. And yet, he was more than faithful. So faithful that Potiphar put him over everything in his house save his wife. Everything was under the hand of Joseph in Potiphar's house. And when he was put into prison, falsely accused, I know none of us have ever been falsely accused, but if you should ever get into the situation where you are falsely accused and put into a lower place like jail or prison or something like that for something you didn't do, and you start to do things according to God's will, you will find favor. Okay? Now, I was reading in the scriptures the other day, and a very not so pleasant scripture that I was reading in the Psalms. It says, those that will live godly, people will look at you and they will seek to do you harm because you're godly. For no other reason. Because you're godly, the enemy has got you targeted. Doesn't want you to be a witness. Doesn't want you to act like a believer in Jesus Christ. They want you to be like the world. I want to act just like the world. I want you to act just like the world so there is no difference between Christian and unsaved. As you, people look upon you and say, well, you complain and murmur just like everybody else, so what is it about you that's so different? You see? Where's the witness? Where's the resurrected Christ in you? Paul here, he's leaving us great instruction. And we left off last time in chapter 21. But in verse 19 of chapter 2, he says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I may also be of good comfort when I know your state. You see, Timotheus was there with Paul, ministering with him. So what he's doing, he's sending him away. so he doesn't get caught up in the things that happen to him. He knows there's going to be things going up. So what do you do? What did the Lord tell the disciples to do? Okay? Wait here in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Once the Holy Spirit came upon them and did that and gave them power, then the direction was go out into all the world and preach the gospel. What did they do? They stayed in Jerusalem, didn't they? They built themselves a little commune. They said, hey man, this is a good thing. Let's all just hang out here. What had to happen before the disciples finally got the message to go out into all the world? Persecution arose. Exactly right. Persecution arose. Persecution is a great spreader. I mean, I'm telling you. You want to get, you want to spread somebody out, persecute them and they'll, like roaches when the lights come on. They'll just scatter to every corner. And that's exactly what happened. This is what I wanted you, I didn't want you to stay in one place because this is what happened. They went bankrupt. They didn't do what the Lord had said. The Lord hit them right where they lived. He says, look, you're not going to do what I tell you to do. This is what's going to happen. They went bankrupt, and so they had to go into all the reaches. This is what Paul's doing here. He's sending Timothy away so that he doesn't get caught up in here, so he'll survive and carry on. He's also going to send Epaphroditus, okay, as we're going to see a little bit later, somebody that Philippi sent to him to minister to him. But he has this little thing for Timothy. He says, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. In other words, he is a pastor. He's going to give to you all of the knowledge and all of the wisdom that I have given you, and he's going to reinforce it. He's going to keep on telling you the same things over and over again. He's going to solidify you in the basics. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. When the Word of God tells you that you've sinned, confess your sin. And He's faithful and just to forgive you your sin. And then you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And when the Word of God, and over and over and over it goes. It never deviates from this course. You love the Lord. So you seek instructions. When you are instructed, the Word tells you that you're a sinner. You confess your sin to have closer fellowship with the Lord. And in doing so, you see what's going on here? You're being purged of that old life. You're no longer caught up in the things that you were once caught up in as an unbeliever or as somebody who walked according to the course of this world. You start to take on an eternity frame of mind. You start to look forward to those things. And when the persecutions arise, when you're faced with the chopping block, then you're not going to be afraid. You're going to give glory to the Lord. Lord, I'm coming to see you. If they say this afternoon at 3, I hope they're right because I long to see you. You see, you keep yourself pure from the things of this world. You covet the things of the Lord. You want to be immersed in those things. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. So he's kind of, do you see how the mantle is being shifted from him to Timothy now? You see what he's doing here? He's building him up. He's giving him references. He's giving him, if I can use the term, street creds. Say, hey, look, guys, this is a guy that's, been with me. He's got the same mind. And he's going to teach you the same way that I taught you. He's going to have the same heart for you. So him, therefore, I hope to send presently as so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also, myself, shall come shortly. I think this is just platitude. It was just something to placate them so that they wouldn't be all upset. Because remember what he said before? Hey, to be with the Lord is far better. But for me to be here, it's more needful. It's more needful for me to be here to instruct you, to keep you going, to keep you on the things of the Lord. Yet, I suppose it necessary to send unto you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. You see, this was the guy that brought Paul the gift when they heard that, hey, man, the guy's going through some tough times. They gathered up a collection and took it off to Paul, sent it off to Paul through Epaphroditus. Okay, and he's been there ministering to them in the stead of everybody from Philippi. Everybody from Philippi couldn't go there, so they sent this guy to them. and he was well loved. It's possible that he was the leader of the fellowship. And so he went out to minister to Paul. Funny thing, isn't it? How somebody can, you know, hey, I'm going to go minister to Paul. I want everybody to get together. I want you to go minister to this guy. Well, people, all people, have needs to be ministered to. There's nobody that's just self-sufficient. Everybody needs prayer. That's a ministry that, man, please, if you feel led, if you feel inclined to pray for me and my family, please do so. And for everybody else around, it's the same kind of a thing. That's how you minister. That's how you know what the Lord wants you to do. If he wants you to move any farther than that, he'll let you know. I mean, really, we send out emails to let people know. We don't put in a lot of details about, you know, what the things are. The Lord knows what these things are. He just wants his people to be praying. He wants his people to come before him. And so that's why we send them out, so that you'll get with the Lord. Spend some time. Sit with the Lord. See what he would have you to do, if anything. If not, just keep on praying. But he was a brother in the Lord, a companion in labor, a fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Why would he have sorrow upon sorrow? As he looked at the state of the church in his day, I suppose, you know, these people that do these online discernment ministries, maybe they have the same kind of a thing going on. But it's just like they feel that they're some kind of a godfather or something, that they need to correct all of the wrongs that are going on in the church. But, you know, I look at those things, I'm saying, well, you're never going to be able to correct those things. You know who's going to correct them? Jesus Christ is going to correct them. It's his church. He has the ability to do this. Okay? He has the ability to pull those people out that need to come out and to shift and move and rearrange them. You see, when false doctrine starts to go out into a fellowship, what's going to happen is those that are true believers are going to be wary of those things. They're going to be checking the word. They're going to be Bereans. They're going to hear what they have to say with all readiness of mind, but they're going to search the scripture to prove whether these things be so. And I pray you all are Bereans, as we sit week after week expounding on the word of God, that you go into the word and, man, that, okay, what he's saying is right, you know, then he said something, I don't know, you know, it doesn't seem to line up with what I'm reading in the scripture. That's your job to do, to make sure that your doctrine stays pure. And when it gets to the point to where, hey, you know what, this is just getting too wet, the Lord will lead you to the fellowship that you need to go. You don't have to make excuses. You don't have to worry about hurting anybody's feelings. You need to be obedient unto the Lord and what he is calling you to do. You're not my sheep. You're not mine. You see? You are Jesus Christ's. And as an under-shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ, my job is not to feed you. What? Well, then who does? Holy Spirit feeds you. He feeds you by the word of God. My job is to point you to the shepherd, to the true shepherd, Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, the one who will come after you. You're talking about, remember that parable that the Lord says of the 90 and 9 sheep that didn't go astray, but that one that went out there, who went after it? Did he send a pastor out there after it? Did he send a worker out there, a deacon, an elder? No, he went out after that person. He went out after that sheep and found that sheep, and put it on his shoulders, and carried it back, and rejoiced once he found it. You see? He's the good shepherd. And we all look to the shepherd. Don't look to me. Don't look to persons. Look to the shepherd. He's the one that careth for your souls. He's the one who knows you intimately. Not me. I got nothing for you. All I can do is give you the word of God. That's all I can do. And I can't even make you eat it. It's the Holy Spirit that allows you to eat it, you see? So what do? I just speak forth the word of God. What is it, the old adage is that the paper boy doesn't write the news, The paper boy only delivers the news. He's not responsible for the content. He just delivers it. So, I'm just delivering it. I didn't write the message. I'm not responsible for the message. I'm not even responsible for the response to the message. My job is just to deliver it. The Holy Spirit does the work. Okay? I sent him, therefore, verse 28, the more carefully, that when you see him, ye may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. See, now he's talking about that. He said, man, I'm going to be rejoicing because I know the word is going to go out. These guys, I can trust these guys, and they're going to give you the good stuff. And where does he send them? He sends them to the place that is needed the most. He doesn't send them to a church that's, you know, full of joy and all of those things. He sends them to the needy. He's sending them to the hurting, to those who have need to be comforted. Oh, I'm going to send my top guys to you. And I'm going to send one that you already know. These are the guys that are going to care for you. These are the guys that are going to make sure that your doctrine is pure. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. That's not that they were lacking in sending service, but they weren't there to be able to do it. So he stayed there and was a servant unto Paul and helped him out. Now, I personally believe that chapter 3, verse 1 belongs in this chapter here, because it starts out with, finally, my brethren, as if he's completing something, okay? He's completing some instructions here. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Rejoice in the Lord. Now he's in the midst of suffering. He's in the midst of prison. He's in the midst of facing getting his head removed. But he's facing going to see the Lord. You see, there's that mixed bag here. I care so much for you, but I want to go see the Lord. I know that I'd love to be here to be able to nurture you and carry you along, but I want to go see the Lord. So it's kind of like the less sorrowful means that these guys, Epaphroditus and Timothy, they're going to go out and they're going to carry on the work that I started. The things that I was doing in the Gentile church. I started this and the Lord had me do this, and now these guys are being sent out in my place. You see how the Lord is multiplied here? Okay, there was one, there was Paul, and now there's Timotheus and there's Epaphroditus. I know, how many times am I going to say that before I get it wrong? I'm surprised I got it right this many times. But now there's two, and those two will tell two more, and those two will tell two more. Remember, in the mouths of two witnesses, a thing is established. Who was the second one with Paul? It was Jesus Christ. It was Paul and Jesus that went out and did these things. But Paul always took a helper with him, didn't he? First it was Barnabas, then it was Silas. But it was always, from the beginning, Jesus and Paul. Just like it is with you. There is Jesus, and then there is, fill in the blank with your name. There's the two witnesses, you see? And then the Lord will bring helpers alongside to encourage, to help. That's what this fellowship is about. It's about getting together and getting the helpers together. When we have the baptism this afternoon, the baptism is basically when a person has accepted Jesus Christ. And the public confession isn't running down the aisle. That's not the public confession, as many as you have heard. The public confession is to being baptized, is to allowing the whole church to witness that I have committed my ways to Jesus Christ, and I'm going to be baptized as an outward sign of an inward act. When I am baptized, that means that you, as believers, come alongside and help me in my Christian walk. Encourage me with the Word of God, with prayer, with, you know, you see me doing something, please come alongside and help. That's what the baptism is about. It's a public testimony that I am following after Jesus Christ, and I know nothing about it. Please help me. Please help me to walk in a manner worthy of the one that has chosen me. That's what baptism really is all about. It's the public confession. So consider it, folks. If you've never been baptized, come on out and be baptized. That's what it's about. You don't need any prep work. You don't have to do any paperwork. I mean, You don't have to have a membership card or anything like that. Say, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and I want to make a public confession that I am a believer in Jesus Christ. Simple. If you want a card, I'll have one printed out for you, but it's not necessary. Okay, it's not going to, you know, that and a 50 cents will get you a cup of coffee, maybe. Some places, I think it's 75 now. I'm dating myself. I was going to say a dime, but, you know, I know that days are long gone. Rejoice in the Lord. It is the Lord that's doing the work. It isn't me, it's not you. You know, in the next chapter, he's going to be talking about that. He's going to be talking about his credentials as a person. Man, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I did this, that, and the other thing, and I count it as dung. Let me see a show of hands of anybody who doesn't know what dung is. Everybody knows what dung is? Yeah, okay. I'm going to show you what dung is, yeah. That's why we never bring him. Dung is stuff that you throw away. If you keep it in your house, it's going to smell. Ask anybody that has a child with diapers. They always know when the diaper needs to be changed, whether it's full or not. The package may say 10 to 12 pounds, but I know it doesn't hold that much. Dung is to be done away with. It is to be thrown out. It is trash. It's worthless. So is all of your works. It's trash. It's dung. There is nothing going to be lasting except for what God does through you, what you allow the Holy Spirit to do in your life. That's the only things that are going to be last. Can you imagine going before the Lord and saying, Lord, this is what I made for you. Well, come on, really? Gosh, get that out of here. It's not going to be good enough. You see what I'm saying? You get the idea? Let him do the work. Release yourself. Set yourself free. Allow the Lord to do the work in your life that he desires to do. He wants to do it. He's waiting for you to release him to be able to do it. He doesn't want you to struggle and strain like, oh, come on, if you don't let me do it. Anybody that had small kids, and, you know, I think about my wife as she's baking cakes, you know, and Audrey was a little kid. She would come in, and she just wants to help. Oh, I could do it so much better if you didn't help me, dear. Because, you know, what can a 2-year-old, 3-year-old kid do? You know, I mean, except get in the way and make a short job long. You know, I mean, that's basically what it is. So the Lord is with us the same way. He's saying, look, let me do it. I'll do it right. You can stand and watch if you like. But we don't like to do that. Let me help. I want to help. Can I help you chop the vegetables up? Oh. Rejoice in the Lord, because he delights to do the work in you. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Lord, for what it means for us, that you have set us free, that we no longer have to strive for pleasing you. But, Lord, we can just relax, because you have done the work and you continue to do the work. So, Lord, forgive us. Help us, Lord, to lay our lives down so that you may work through us. In Jesus' name, amen.